that you'll bless the study of your word. Open this book to us, Lord, and our hearts to the book. And thank you, Lord God, for the things that have gone on in the past week. God, the people that have been witnessed to, the tracts that have been passed out, the answer to prayer that's been given. Thank you, Lord God, for the jail ministry and the visits that were made, and Lord, for the street ministry. God, we pray that you'll continue to put your hand upon these things and use them, Lord, for your glory and your honor. And Lord, help us to be in such a state of life that we can be more effective and more influential with people, Lord, in leading people to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'll bless each teacher as they stand to be a blessing to these young people. We pray, God, that you'll give them utterance and give them patience and wisdom. And Lord, we pray for the young people that they'll hear and they'll grow in Christ. Those that have been saved, those that have not been saved, Lord, we pray that something would be said, a seed towards that direction, Lord, as they reach that age of accountability. Lord, that they'll know for sure, God, that they've been saved, and they'll have that absolute assurance, God, that no man can take from them. We pray, God, that you'll bless the radio broadcast. You know the needs. You know what people need to hear this morning. We just trust you, Lord God, to minister to their hearts as you would see fit. We pray for those, Lord, that are not in church, need to be in church. We pray for those, Lord God, that are not able to come to church, but they're listening. We ask you to help them, Lord God, provide all that they need right where they're at. And, Lord, for those that are unsaved, God, may something be said that'll prick their conscience and cause them to seek thy face, Lord, before it's too late. Bring them to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we pray that you'll have mercy upon this country. Lord, bless during this time of election. And, Lord, also, God, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem, realizing, God, biblically, that as we pray for that, Lord, we're looking forward to the soon coming of Jesus Christ, because we know, Lord, that there will be no peace there till the Prince of Peace comes. And, God, that's our hope. That's our blessed hope, the promise of thy coming. And we're looking forward to that, Lord, the fulfillment of that. We pray, God, that you'll help us to have what we need to occupy till that great day. And, Lord, we pray for the missionaries, God, that are on the field, those that are raising their support, for all their families, Lord, and we pray that you'll send forth more laborers into the harvest. Specifically, we call out by name, Lord, Brother Andy Hearn and his family and Brother Alan Hearn and his family and their prospective fields. Lord, we pray that you'll strengthen them and encourage them. Help them to be very fruitful, Lord, for your glory. Use them as their heart's desire is to please you, God, and see something done for the glory of Jesus Christ and his gospel. God, we pray that you'll keep them safe and you'll provide for them and open doors for them and help them to be established in your work. God, thank you for those men and their families. Keep them safe, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Amen. All right. Go ahead and open up your Bible, if you would. Get two places. Get 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll be looking at 2 Timothy 2 first. But for the radio's sake, let me just say something here. I want to mention this special meeting that we have planned. We call it the Faithfulness Conference. And it's a meeting that we hope will strengthen us all in our faithfulness. A lot of unfaithfulness today, different areas in different people's life, whether it be marriage, you see that problem in a lot of folks there, but also to our children, faithfulness to our churches, faithfulness to the book of God, faithfulness to the work of God and the gospel. And those are the things that get emphasized in this meeting, and the dates of it are May the 9th through the 13th, and so that'll start on a Wednesday night. It'll go through that Sunday there. And we hope to fit all we can inside the building that we can get in here. Visitors, we hope that they'll come and get their battery charged, because certainly it's a meeting that has that potential. Pastors that have been invited to come are Brother Tim Wilson, Brother Sam Delaney, Brother David Bratcher, Brother Jay Wilburn, Brother Mike Gray, Travis Alltop, and Ron Ralph. These are the pastors that will be coming. And then that Sunday is Mother's Day, and Brother Earl Ankrum, the evangelist, is going to be with us. And he'll be preaching twice that day. That's Mother's Day. That's also the day of the baccalaureate service. So we'll honor that. We won't have service that evening. We'll be finished by that morning, but Brother Ankrum will be wrapping up the meeting. So we've crammed 2 weeks of preaching into that short few days there. and it'll be worth your time. We ended last week here in our study, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and from the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, we've been studying the matter of spiritual warfare and the things that that context speaks about. And those things, the points that we've made in this passage are that of the enemy that we're against, who is Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air, according to the Bible. He's also called the God of this world, little G-O-D, the God of this world. He's even referred to as the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You think about what that entails, what's involved in that. Just as every child of God, every saved person has the Holy Spirit at work in them right now, the spirit of disobedience, the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience, is the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. That's referring to Satan, and he's the enemy that we have to go against. Now, also in Ephesians 6, in that context, there's the engagement, and that is that it's spiritual in nature. He mentions there a wrestling. He talks about the five things that we're against. They're listed in the passage for us. Those five things are powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness, and then he mentions the wiles of the devil. And that's the engagement. It is a spiritual combat. It is not against flesh and blood. Certainly that can be used as a diversion from the enemy. That can be used as a distraction from the real fight. And there are many, of course, that have sought and found ways to justify their strivings against flesh and blood. But the Bible expressly says that that's not what this battle is. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. And, of course, the Scripture says in the New Testament that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. And brethren, the moment you and I became children of light, the fight was on. And it's of a spiritual nature. It's spiritual combat and confrontation. And those are the lines that we have to fight. And we have to avoid those fleshly entanglements and those the affairs of this life, lest they distract us from the battle that's at hand and fighting the real fight, the good fight. Also in the context of Ephesians chapter 6 is the energy. The energy of which we're to fight this fight there. Fighting the good fight is the fight of faith. And the energy that we stand in, the Bible says, is the power of God and the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 6, the text says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I had you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll look there, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Here's another reference to that truth in verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Now next, there's the equipment in Ephesians chapter 6 that's spoken of, and that's called the armor of God. The armor of God. And that's defined in Scripture representing the complete balance of the Christian life. Everything there in the armor of God, what's involved there, is pertaining to our lives both privately and publicly. Our thoughts, our affections, our motives, our actions, our walk with the Lord, our work in the gospel, the evidence, the substance of the things that we believe and the things that we hope for that we can't see, are yielding to the Lord's leadership in our life and seeking to be spiritual. All that's there under the heading of the armor of God, and it pertains to being whole, to being complete. The Bible speaks of being perfect, entire, wanting nothing. It's not speaking of it in the sinless sense, because of course we have this flesh and we have to deal with it daily and throughout the day. It has to be put down on a daily basis, and then that's not just a one-time first thing in the morning type of thing. I mean, you know that by now. I mean, you can put it down that morning, but it'll rise back up if you don't stay on top of it, and you got to keep it down. And that's involved there in the Christian life, of course. But the scripture speaks of being perfect. That is, wanting nothing, being balanced, being whole. And of course, this is the idea of being holy. The Lord said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God is a balanced being, and He wants us to be holy as He's holy. And those things, dealing with the armor of God, shows a person who's living life and is fighting the fight of faith there from an advantage. And we've been talking about that. Fighting from an advantage there. This is a wrestling match, he says. There's a striving, a competition for position of advantage. And you want to stay in a situation where you've got the advantage. And if you've got the armor of God on and you're living right, that's an advantage to you. And if you're not, you're walking after the flesh, and you've been walking after the flesh for a while, you're at a disadvantage. And you need to turn the tables and get things going in the right direction there as soon as possible there. We've talked about length here, about the supply lines, maintaining the armor of God. What all's involved in that there, how that's represented not only in church attendance and having a prayer life and being in the scriptures, but it's not just as easy as going to church and reading a few chapters of the Bible and saying a few prayers. It's not just that. The Word of God has to get into the heart. The entrance of thy words giveth light. And the light, that's the life. And we've got to have that life. We've got to have that light from the Word of God there. And as far as prayer is involved, the Scripture says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the Lord wants our heart involved. It's to be done heartily as unto the Lord. That's more than just volume. That's more than just an abundance of words. The heart has to be involved. There has to be true communication with the Lord. And then in the way of the New Testament assembly, we speak about being active in a local church, being involved there, having fellowship with other believers there. It's not just hanging out with believers. It's not just, you know, having Christian friends. There's a lot more involved in that there. In Ezekiel's vision there, the Valley of the Dry Bones, there's a young preacher, and the Lord says, "There's your congregation." And he looks out there, and it's just a valley of dry bones. And of course, that would have been a discouraging thing. And the question was, can these bones live? And he says, "Lord, you know." And then he says, "Prophesy." And old Ezekiel begins to preach. And as he begins to preach there, there's some noise going on. You know, you start preaching, a little noise gets going. You know, some folks, they're satisfied with just a little noise. And they'll stay right there. But he just kept on preaching. Ezekiel wasn't satisfied. He kept on preaching. And then there was some movement. You know, some folks are happy right there. Just stop right there. Get a little movement going. But Ezekiel kept on preaching. And before you know it, you know how it goes, you know. The foot bone's connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone's connected to the hip bone, and the backbone, and so forth. You know, hear the word of the Lord. And that army stands up. It's a mighty army that Ezekiel sees, and that's what an assembly is. Everything gets put in the right place, in the right order, and it's ready to do something. It's ready to do what it's supposed to be doing. And that's what a church is. It's an assembly, the Scripture says, a called out assembly, and that's getting everything and everybody in working order. It's not just organization. You can have organization and not have the Lord in it. You can, you know, you got to have people where they belong. You got to have folks doing what they're called to do, what they're supposed to be doing. That's a called out assembly. You get things in working order. And so there's a lot more to it than just going to church. You need to be involved. You need to get involved in what the Lord's doing. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Paul says here, he says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Now, if you're reading there and you think Paul's a little agitated, you're right. Because here's what 2 Corinthians is. It's roughly a defense of Paul's ministry and his part in the ministry. And you can read through there. We won't take the time to do it this morning, but there's about a dozen passages where you can see Paul is uncomfortable doing this. He does not want to speak about what he's doing in the ministry. He doesn't want to defend his part, his role, his calling, the power that God's given him as an apostle. He doesn't want to be laying out his credentials and displaying his rank in the Lord. He doesn't want to do that. He's uncomfortable doing that, but he has to do that. Because he's went through there, he's preached the Word of God, people have believed the gospel, they've been saved, And much of their confidence in what they're doing is connected to the Apostle Paul and his calling. And so folks coming in there trying to cut his legs out from under him. He's got his detractors. He's got people that are criticizing and complaining there. And Paul's stature as a man, evidently he's physically weak. And his speech, he said, his words, was contemptible. That's his speech. And I know it's hard for us to imagine today because of the high esteem we hold the Apostle Paul in there. But in the opinion of folks there in Corinth, and some folks in particular there, Paul was not a very good preacher. And that was their opinion there. And they judged him after the flesh. They were looking at his speech. They were looking at his bodily presence. You know, you had folks, he'd get up and he'd speak and they just, what do we listen to this guy for? They had that opinion there. They judged after the flesh. They drew a conclusion of him in spiritual matters using physical evidence. That's what was taking place. And Paul says there in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, you can read in the New Testament writings that the Lord leads Paul to write there. He's speaking, like we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, being a good soldier, enduring hardness as a good soldier, warring a good warfare, fighting a good fight. You know, he's very military-minded. But Paul, in his background, was a city-bred lawyer. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He learned the law. Then as he gets converted there, he's got this thorn in the flesh. He's being buffeted. He's being humbled. And they said his bodily presence was weak. His speech was contemptible. And so there were those that criticized him. They detracted from what he was trying to do there. And you can just imagine their attitude there. You know, he's talking about fighting a good fight, putting on the armor of God, warring a good warfare. And they're looking at him. And like I said before, he kind of looks like Barney Fife, apparently. And they're thinking, what does this guy know about fighting? What would he know about the armor of God? And enduring hardness as a good soldier. What would he know about it? And Paul says right there, he says, we walk in the flesh. You might know me after the flesh, but you don't know what kind of soldier I am. He says, we don't war after the flesh. And he says there in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. That's important to get a hold of. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now notice there how that much of the matter of spiritual warfare is going to pertain to the thoughts people have, to the imaginations, to conclusions that people reach and surmising and weighing things out. And all that influences the decisions that people make. And if Satan can influence a person's thoughts, if that goes on long enough and people don't stop that, he'll influence the way they think. Not just putting thoughts in your head. He'll get you started on a whole course of things. And then after a while, after he's influenced the way you think and the way you weigh things out, then he starts influencing very easily the choices you're making, the decisions you're making. That's spiritual warfare. That's the way this thing works. It's like I've mentioned before, water coming off of a mountain there when it rains. You know, enough of that there, it starts, that water starts to dig a rut. And it starts to move it out. You know what happens? After every time it rains now, it's going to come down off that mountain the same way. That water's going to come down through that rut. And the more it rains, you know what happens? The more entrenched and the larger that rut gets. And that's what happens. And so that's the way the devil likes to influence your thoughts. He likes to influence your thoughts to the point that he's influenced the way you're thinking. To the point that he is not only influencing the way you're thinking, he's helping you determine the choices that you're making because of the way you're thinking, because of the thoughts you have. And that's that. At that situation, when that's gone on long enough, you're very predictable to him. And in warfare, that's what you don't want to be. You don't want to be predictable to the enemy. And the way we think, you know, if the devil can influence the way we weigh things out and the conclusions we reach because of the rut he's worn out in our head, that's a stronghold. Then what happens? Just enough things start going on. We think we're doing okay after a while. Then enough things keep going, and then we start having the same old fleshly reactions. Before long, you know, it could be things, it could be circumstances. It could be people. It could be people's attitude. And before long, we're not yielded to the leadership of the Lord. We're just reacting to situations and circumstances and the way other people treat us. And we're not in subjection to Christ. Now, you and I, we think we treat everybody the way they treat us. That's Southern logic. But it's not New Testament Bible. We're supposed to treat others as we would have them treat us. We don't have to react to people. We're not to react to people. We're to allow our actions to be disciplined according to the New Testament and how God tells us to act and treat people. And people can mistreat us and talk about us and look at us wrong and think that, you know, we can have it in our mind. They might not think very highly of us. That doesn't mean that we write them off and mistreat them and talk about them and act like that towards them. That's not what that means at all. You and I, if that's going on, the devil can control you by the way other people treat you. And then he's not even tempting you anymore. He just has to tempt them. He just has to lead them in their conversations. And you get wind of what they've said. And before long, boy, your mind is upset. Your thoughts are just given towards that. See, that's a stronghold. And you know what Paul said? Paul says that when it came to this matter here of fighting there, he speaks of bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. He's speaking of discipline in his thoughts. And furthermore, he's speaking about casting down imaginations. Those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. That's what he's speaking about. So Paul here is saying that among other things, like there's spiritual wickedness in high places and rulers of darkness and powers and principalities, he's speaking here specifically of the wiles of Satan and how he seeks to deceive and influence there, not just by outward temptation, but also influence in our thoughts and the way that we think. So Paul was saying we might walk in the flesh. We don't war after the flesh. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul is speaking about our work together and how all this fits into the ministry. Every Christian's called to the ministry. We're given this responsibility. Everybody is. As soon as you became a child of light, as I said, the fight was on. Because the fight's about that light. That light's about the glory of God. And Satan wants to reproach that light. He wants to replace that light. And so he's going to work to deceive. He's going to cause us to live in such a way we don't reflect that light. And that's what the fight's about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now think about this in the context of what we're talking about. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. I mean, think about the Apostle John and how he knew Christ in the flesh. I mean, he knew Christ in the flesh, and in his ministry, he was there for over 3 years. He was so close to him. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. There was such a closeness, such an intimacy that was there that the disciples knew about it. And John knew about it, and the Lord knew about it. I mean, like I say, you know, you would have known just to be there. That one that was so tight with the Lord, John knew him after the flesh. But after the Lord had died, was buried, rose again, then later on ascended up to the Father by eyewitnesses watching that whole thing take place. Then, of course, later on, John becomes an evangelist, and he's working in the Lord and working for the gospel there, and then ends up being exiled on the Isle of Patmos as late as 96 A.D. He's there, and he says he heard behind him a voice as someone speaking like Niagara Falls, forming words, voice of many waters. And he says, being turned, I saw, and it was as the sun shineth in his strength. And John said, I fell at his feet as a dead man. See, it wasn't like it was before. It wasn't like, oh, Lord, there you are. He fell at his feet, and the Lord said, fear not. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. And boy, I mean, it's different, you understand? And what Paul is saying here, he says, you think you know things about someone in the flesh? You don't know anything. You start judging things by the flesh, you're doing wrong. You're messing up. This fight ain't about the flesh. It's not about the flesh. And the ministry, it's not about the flesh. You can look at somebody and say, well, I just don't know how much good they can do. You never know. Because you don't judge like that after the flesh. Look what he says there as he spoke about Christ there. We don't know him like that anymore. Verse 17, therefore, based on that truth, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's talking about this matter of the ministry. He says, verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, those that are new creatures, he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, this is the ministry of reconciliation, and as well as warfare, it's not after the flesh. It's not after the flesh. Look at chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, much of 2 Corinthians, just like 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, it's about the ministry. And every believer has a part in it. And we receive this responsibility having been given light from the Lord. It's a spiritual transaction. It's not according to the flesh there. And that's the enabling. That's the empowering. It's from the Spirit of God there. And this light comes from God. And we receive this light, as the New Testament says in 1 John, by walking in the light, as he's in the light. This light is the glory of God. And you know what God's glory is? God's glory is that he's God. He's the Lord. That's his glory. And as the Lord, he gave revelation of that in the Old Testament ministry there with Moses. And it was on engraven tablets of stone. He gave that testimony there. But it's not like it is in the New Testament. It's a greater glory. And rather than those stone tablets that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai there, he has purchased to himself living epistles. Living epistles. That's us. Those of us that are saved. We're living epistles. And that's what he's speaking of here in this situation here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Paul, again, he's writing those Corinthians there, and he's having a problem. He doesn't want to defend himself in all this. And he's saying, do you really need me to sit down and get some references, a job reference, and tell you about, you know, what we're doing? And do we need letters of commendation? Do we need letters of commendation from you? Verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts. Watch this. Known and read of all men. You've heard people say you're the only Bible some people ever read. Folks, that's absolute truth. Some folks will never open that book up, but they're watching you. And they're going to get the truth of God from your life and what goes on in your life. He says in verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And the contrast here is the Old Testament with the New Testament. He says in verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. He's talking about the face of Moses when he came down off the mountain. There they couldn't watch him. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, The veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, talking about their heart, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now here's us in the New Testament. But we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, going into the next chapter, and this is what the battle's about. It's about our being known and read of all men there, and people seeing the light of God in us, and beholding the glory of God, not in the face of Moses, but in the face of Jesus Christ. And Satan's objective, again, is to keep them from seeing that light and keep them from beholding that glory. He says there in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom there he is, the enemy. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So there's the battle. And the battle's about the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus Christ. It's ministered through us by the Spirit of the living God. And you know what the God of this world's trying to do? He's trying to blind men's minds of this glory and this light and this gospel. So it's important, it's absolutely crucial that you and I war a good warfare. Because some folks, they're not going to read the Bible. They're not going to enter church. You can't just have the mindset, well, we'll just keep inviting them to church. Most time they ain't coming. We got to go to them. Yeah, amen. That's fishing. Yeah, it's not sitting on the bank there and baiting a pole there and disguising your hook and letting them come to you. That's fishing today. That's for leisure. That's for pleasure. That's for rest and relaxation. Fishing back then meant you wade out into the water with some weighted nets and you go where the fish are. And that net represents the gospel, and you go after them. That's what fishing was. And the Lord saw some fishermen, and he says, okay, those are going to be my men right there. They'll go after them. They know about fishing. They know what needs to be done. And folks, that's what the Lord's looking for us. He's looking for us to go after people, not bait the hook and expect them to come to us. We don't have to dress up the gospel. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We got good news to tell. The glory of God seen in the face of Jesus Christ can be revealed to people if you and I keep our mind right, keep our life right, and speak up for Jesus Christ. Because we're known and read of all men. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The battle's played out on a spiritual plane. It's also played out above our heads there, high above our heads. And we need to make sure we got that prayer life down, as well as in our heads, in our thoughts. It's played out before others through our lives. People watch. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. And here's Paul dealing with this situation in a New Testament church, the church of Philippi. Good church, but watch, just like anybody else, they got their problems. Verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Yodius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Evidently, Yodius and Syntyche had a problem, and they can't get along. And he says, I'm telling them, hey, get your act together. Get on the same page. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That's self-control. That is, you know, the way we talk, the way we react. You know, it's good to have passion. It's not good to be out of control when it comes to passion. It's good to be fervent, amen. But we need to be moderate and temperate and under control. That's what the New Testament says. Now he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That is, don't be full of care. Don't be worrying. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's what we need, because he's trying to affect our mind. Verse 8. Here we go. Here's some good advice for every one of us. New Testament stuff. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You're not to be overcome of evil, but you're to overcome evil with good. And you keep your mind occupied with the right things. Keep your mind occupied with the right things and not the wrong things. Again, this is all in the context of what he said in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, finally, he said, my brethren, put on the whole armor of God. And he says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He never quits. He may be defeated, but he does not fight like a defeated foe. He's going to keep after it. He's going to keep after it until he's down on this earth. And when he comes down on this earth after having been whipped by Michael, it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea. The devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He isn't even quitting then. He's going at it right to the end, right to the end. And we got to watch him. The wiles of the devil. Now, real quick here, some things about our enemy. Again, so just some ideas here that the Bible tells us about him. We know in Job chapter 2, verse 7, there where he comes before the Lord, he's been walking up and down in the earth there. He's been looking for someone there that he can mess with. And it says that as permission is given for him to go after Job, here's what happens. It says, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Now those passages there in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, those are the most fearful passages in the Word of God to me. Because it's not the devil bringing Job up, it's the Lord bringing Job up. And he says, where you been? And the devil says, I've been going up and down in this earth. I've been going. And he says, well, have you considered my servant Job? Now, folks, that makes me tremble. And he goes through this thing there. He's got an excuse as to why Job is so, so faithful. And generally speaking about people, he's right. And then the Lord says, okay, all right, go ahead. Take everything he's got. I mean, the devil says, look at what you've given him. Look at how you've blessed him. He don't want to lose that. He says, take it all. And boy, the devil went out from there and didn't take him no time. He had it all. He took it all. And then he comes back up through there in Job chapter 2 after Job's lost everything. And he says, where you been? He says, I've been walking up and down this earth. And the Lord says again, hast thou considered my servant Job? I can't think of a more frightening thing. He's lost everything. And he says, yeah, skin for skin, all that a man hath, he'll give to save his life. And he says, take it. Go ahead. Affect his health. Touch his bone. Touch his flesh. Go ahead. And it says he went out from there and he got right on it. He got right on it. He's smitten from top of his head to the bottom of his feet with sore boils. In Luke chapter 13, verse 16, Jesus speaks about a woman that Satan had bound for 18 years. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it speaks about those who were, quote, oppressed by the devil. You can see this about our enemy. He delights to cause pain and turmoil. And you can study real quick there in that book of Job there. When he's given a little rope, he'll go after him. He'll go after him. No coercion needing. You give him the rope. You give him the... It says, seeking whom he may devour. And if he's given the rope, if he's given that permission, here he comes, and he has evil, afflicting intentions in mind. He afflicts. He looks to make a person miserable. He'll use outward circumstances. He'll use physical problems, you name it. He'll try to afflict an individual. And after this is all played out there before others there, and the thoughts and the powers and the principalities and things going on above our heads there, human government getting influenced as it does through all this stuff, it's all through policies of affliction and oppression. And that's what goes on. You can read it in a book of Ecclesiastes, those that are under the sun and the stuff they go through, and many of them, it says, they had no comforter. They had no comforter. They're being oppressed. So fundamentally here's Satan. He's a tempter. We learned that early in the Bible there. One of the first things we learn about him, Genesis chapter 3, he shows up there to tempt Eve. Two New Testament references, Matthew chapter 4, of course, where he comes to Jesus, and also Ephesians chapter 6, where we were reading there about the wiles of Satan. And in his temptation, he tries to lay out traps. He tries to lure men in these traps and snare them. Over in 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there because we don't have time, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Satan uses deception, false light, to tempt and trap men and women in a snare. And once they've fallen for that trap, once they've been ensnared there, some of them, they're taken captive. They can't get out. They're taken captive by him at his will, it says. In other words, after a while, they think they're doing okay. You know, it's fine. But it's just him playing with them. He's given them enough line, and they're running with it. And then when he wants them, he just reels them back in. And it seems hopeless unless the Lord helps them to rethink things. The Lord gives them that repentance, that like the prodigal son. He came to himself. And when he came to himself, he realized, what am I doing out here? What am I doing? Well, then they have to take the necessary steps to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And, of course, you know, you deal with folks like that in that situation. I know by experience that unless the Lord does something and they start doing something for themselves, they're never getting out of that hole. And it says the servant of the Lord, he can't strive with them. Ain't no sense in going and standing over their hole and saying, look at you. What an idiot. You know, why have you done this again? You know, that's not going to get anywhere with them. They're in a hole. Now, you and I, we've been in holes. Amen. The last thing you need is someone standing over you and talking about all the things you did to get in that hole. What you need is a way out. And then you need to learn at that point how not to get in another hole. And that's all procedure. And that's why he says the servant of the Lord, he's got to be gentle. He can't be striving with them there. He needs to instruct those that oppose themselves. They're taken captive by Satan at his will. And he afflicts people and he gets them in that situation there where they just can't see the light of day. He's an accuser of the brethren. An accuser of the brethren, just like he stood before Job. Listen, he's got things to talk about in mine and your life. He's an accuser of the brethren. That's not what he does. That's who he is. He's looking for fault. He's the prosecuting attorney. Well, I'm glad I got a defense lawyer up there. A real advocate in Jesus Christ that can object based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ and know that I belong to him. How does Satan move through the things today? How does he deceive people? The Bible talks about the doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. Seducing spirits are inviting spirits. It's accommodating. There's something that makes us want to go to those doctrines. We want to embrace those things that are not New Testament truth. We want to get involved in those things. Oh, they're, you know, smooth things. The false prophets would prophesy. Smooth things. And it's very easy to fall for these traps and lose the reflection of the light of the glory of God that's seen only in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a real battle going on over our heads. There's a real battle going on in our heads. There's a real battle going on each day as we walk through this world, of whom Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. You and I better be vigilant and diligent and have on the whole armor of God. We'll talk more about that next time there as we gather together. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for these that have come out for your study of your word. And Lord, for these things, these instructions we're given in the New Testament, we're thankful. God, help us to apply these things. Lord, we have an enemy of which we know that in our flesh we're not his equal. We need your help. We need to be strong in your power and in your might and in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Lord God, it's easy to just say those things, but how to apply those things daily, that's where we fail. Lord, to talk about having on the armor of God is not putting on the armor of God. To talk about fighting the good fight, that's not fighting the good fight. Lord, help us to do more than talk. Lord, we need to apply these truths to our lives. It's serious, Lord. We need our hands strengthened. We need our feet in an even place. We pray, God, you'll hedge us about. Lord God, hedge us about and protect us from the enemy. And Lord, help us to come against him in your power, clothed with your armor. And help us to share in that victory, Lord God. And help us to know that victory. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for the light of the gospel of Christ. Help us to reflect your glory that's seen only in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's have a little time of fellowship here.